Welcome to Britt David Podcast and the conclusion to Pastor Tim's message, The Life of Prayer, from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. Some things in life are better caught than taught. Prayer is one of those. Don't get me wrong. We do need to study and learn about prayer and how to pray. But the best way to learn is to do. Sometimes we talk all around prayer, but never get around to actually praying. So maybe you want to begin by listening to someone you know who knows how to pray. Listen to them and learn from them. Let's do that with Jesus. Let's listen to him in the garden and learn how to pray. Here's Pastor Tim.
Let's keep going. Number four. Jesus' praying was purposeful. Was purposeful. He's not come to the garden for a now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. He's not come to the garden for God is great, God is good kind of prayer. He's not come to the garden to sing God our Father. He has come to the garden to pray about the cross. He's come to pray about his hour. Throughout these Gospels, he's been saying, my hour has not yet come. Well, guess what? It has now come. It's here. This is the thrust of his prayer life. This is the thrust of his prayer time. To pray about that sacrifice that is about to be made for the sins of all. Of all. Of all of us. Every person in this room. Every person who watches. Every person who listens. Every person who's ever lived. Every person who will ever live. He will take on himself their sins in just a few hours. No wonder he's burdened. No wonder his prayer is purposeful. Look at it. You have it recorded in verse number 42. Jesus says, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Who's Jesus praying to? He's praying to the Father. The Father who holds all things in the palm of his hand. The Father who is sovereign over everything and the one who is in control of Jesus' day and your day. Father, if it is your will, we want to know. I don't want to pray against the will of the Father. I want to make sure that I pray in keeping with him. Let me go back to something that we said earlier. Listen to the Lord. If he will burden your heart and your mind over a subject to pray for, that is his will. It is. So I don't need a phrase like, if it is your will, the way that we use it. The way we use the phrase is as a cop-out in case Jesus doesn't come through. Jesus, heal my friend if it is your will. Jesus, get me out of this financial strain if it is your will. Jesus, save so-and-so if it is your will. And it seems as if sometimes we throw that phrase in so that if our friend doesn't get healed, if our financial situation doesn't get any better, and if our other friend remains as lost as they've ever been, then we can just say, that must not have been God's will. You should pray in God's will. When it comes to the salvation of your friend, you already know it is God's will for them to be saved. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That He is willing that all should come to repentance and be saved. According to your will, Father, I am praying that so-and-so be saved. Listen to Him. See what He's doing as you pray. Be purposeful in those prayers. As Jesus uses that phrase, His body, His flesh has a will of its own. He says, remove this cup from me. He's not talking about a cup, is He? Somebody's suffering that's coming. Remove this suffering from me if it's your will, but it's not His will. And so what does Jesus say? This is where we need to be. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is there with a purpose, and the purpose is the Father's will concerning His own sacrifice. Jot this verse down, or these two verses down. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. I can't remember. I think I might have them on the screen for you. It says this, speaking about Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications. What's He talking about? He's talking about this event that we're looking at in Luke, right? He's talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. When He had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to Him, who is the Him? The Him is the Father, who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. That's Jesus' purpose. In the midst of Him praying, offering up supplications and intercessions with vehement cries and tears, He knows the Father is able to save Him from this time of death, but yields Himself to the will of the Father. If I can come to a point in my prayer life where I can unburden myself from my own will, for my own agenda, for my own purposes, and simply say in every setting, Lord, Your will be done. Transform my will that it be in accordance with Your will. Then You do what You please. Not only will He sustain you, not only will He give you power, but He will answer those prayers to the fullness of His will. Jesus' praying was practiced. It was persuasive. It was personal. It was purposeful. And number five, it was punishing. It was punishing. We just read right there in Hebrews chapter 5 where He talks about vehement cries and tears that Jesus offered. But look at this next section in Luke 22. Look where He left off. It gives us what Jesus has to say, the content of His prayer in verse 42. But in verse 43, then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. Why does Jesus, the all-powerful, omnipotent Son of the living God, need an angel to come and strengthen Him? Because His body is going through more than you and I can possibly comprehend. The physical damage that's done to Jesus, the emotional tear that's going on in Jesus. The spiritual burden of Jesus. Do you know that feeling that you have when you know that you've sinned, you know that you've done something wrong, and that immediate guilty feeling that you have? You know that feeling? Jesus didn't. Jesus never knew that feeling. In 33 years, had never sinned, had never said the wrong thing at the wrong time, had never done anything that the Father would not have him do. Of all the feelings that we share with him, until this day that's coming, this is one he didn't know. Now look at verse 44. We know that Jesus' body is about to become a red ribbon. But his mind and his heart are already there. Verse 44, and being in agony. The word that Luke uses to describe that is the word athleo. You hear our word athlete or athletics in it. It means to strive. It means to give everything you've got. You know, when the coach used to tell you, you need to give 110%, that's this. That's this. You're giving it everything. Striving. Struggling. Competing. In agony, where your body is completely worn down. That's where Jesus is in prayer. And it says, being that way, he prayed even more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Hematidrosis is the name of that condition. You see, some have looked at this passage and said, see, the Bible ain't true. That can't happen. You don't sweat blood, do you? Well, if you've got hematidrosis, you do. It's when the blood vessels and the sweat glands blend together. It's a time when your body is in great and grave stress. Jesus' near death does not just happen at the cross. Jesus is as close to death in the garden as he's going to be until he dies. Listen to this. This is a paragraph that comes out of a journal of dermatology. For those who say that this doesn't happen, these doctors write and they say, multiple blood vessels present in a net-like form around the sweat gland, constrict under pressure of stress. As the anxiety passes out of the body, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands, which push it along with sweat to the surface, presenting as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. Severe mental anxiety activates the sympathetic nervous system to invoke the stress-fight reaction to such a degree as to cause hemorrhage of the vessels supplying the sweat glands into the ducts of the sweat glands. These are not theologians. These are doctors. These are men not writing to a church, but writing to colleges of medicine. This is what happened to Jesus that day. His body, his mind, his heart, his emotions, his spirit, They are torn. They are torn and raw down to the very basics of who they are. Your most effective prayer times is when you mimic that. Not that you manufacture it, but where body, heart, soul, mind, strength, spirit are all engaged, and you're giving it everything that you've got. That's an agonizing prayer life, but a worthwhile prayer life. Let me show you one more thing here. Jesus' praying was persistent. It was persistent. In the midst of what he himself is going through. And we learn from the other gospels that he prays and he's at that condition. And then he goes to check on the disciples. And they're asleep. And he does it three times. And one time he even tells them, just sleep on. The time for your praying is over. Notice what Luke writes, verse number 45. When Jesus rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The time for them praying uninterrupted is over. There are going to be times where your uninterrupted praying comes to an end. Where even when you have withdrawn yourself from the crowd, that the crowd or the circumstances or the temptation invades your prayer time. Praying continues, but now it's time to get up. If you find yourself asleep in times of prayer, get up. If you find yourself asleep in times of temptation, get up. If you find yourself asleep in times of ministry, get up. If you find yourself asleep in times where Jesus is calling on you to do and to be and to act as his representative, get up. The days of uninterruption are over. It is time to put foot to prayers. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. What you do in the next few minutes is not equal to or definitive of your prayer time, of your prayer life, but it is an extension. That extension may be a further reaching out. That extension may be a grasping for more. But in these moments, you're being called upon to pray. To pray for what? Ask him. Just ask him. Begin your prayer that way. Jesus, preacher's asking me to pray and I don't know what to pray for. Let him burden your heart. Let him bring it to your mind. Let him use his word to give you direction. Now what do? Put it into practice. And let's see what the Lord does. I think the altar is a wonderful place. I think it's a wonderful place to gather yourself, even in the midst of a crowd, to withdraw and be alone with the Father. I would encourage you to use it today. If you're not able to do that, or you feel more comfortable just praying right where you are, this is time to pray. Jesus, we offer you these prayers according to your own direction, according to your own example. We pray that you would answer in such a way that there is not one lingering doubt as to where the answer came from. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's not ingenuity or creativity or ability. It is you. Permeate this place with your presence. Manifest yourself today. I pray that you'd bless every person in this room by answering their prayers. Father, I also recognize that there's some in this room today whose prayer needs to be, Jesus, I'm separated from you and I don't want to be. I repent of my sins and I place my faith in you. I ask you to come into my heart and to forgive me. And Jesus, I pray that you would save them today. For those who need to plant their life in the life of this church, that this become the place, their springboard into ministry. I pray that you would give them that direction today. For those that are harboring secret sins that they think that nobody else knows about, nobody else should be aware of, pray, Father, that you would deal with them through your Spirit today, that they would be made right with you and walk out of this place today clean and purer than the driven snow. We ask you to bless these moments, Jesus. In your name I pray. I'm going to let you today keep your head bowed and your eyes closed so that you can pray. And let these that are up here sing. But let's stand together. If you can do that, you can pray and stand and keep your eyes closed. If you need to come, the altar's open. If I can pray with you about something, I sure do want to. Whatever you need to do today, let's do it, okay? Sean.
Pastor Tim thanks you for joining us here today on Britt David Podcast. And he would like to invite you to check out our past messages here in our podcast library. Pastor Tim would love to connect and share with you about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how you can know that you know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. That address is churchoffice@brittdavid.org. We are located at 2801 West Britt David Road, Columbus, Georgia, 31909. Thanks again for joining us here on Britt David Podcast.